So today we're going to continue in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, near the beginning where we left off in the Beatitudes, or if you remember, the statements of happiness as given by Jesus Christ our Lord. What better person to listen to than Him? I'm just an instrument. These are His words. And we should take them to heart. There were three things that I pointed out to bear in mind as we go through these verses that will help us in our understanding of these statements. And I'll just remind you. One, Jesus teaches us that if we really want to find happiness, then this is the way. These are the characteristics, or this is the attitude that we have to have, and it's the only way, and it's meant for every Christian or every born-again believer, I should say. It's one thing to put a label on yourself and say, well, I'm Christian, I believe those things. It's another to be born again, to have your spirit awoken and be living and following Jesus Christ. And that is the only way. That is the only kind of church I want to be a part of. A group of born again believers, people who are as radical as our leader. If you don't think Jesus was radical, you're not reading the same Bible. The second thing is it's intended that all of us are to be all these things all the time. This isn't pick and choose, maybe I am, maybe I'm not, but His intention for us is that we would have all these characteristics and we would be making them visible to all the people all the time. They would see these things in us, and that our testimony, our lifestyle will speak. We don't need to have shirts and bumper stickers and hats, although those are okay, and be people with the Bible, that's not okay. But if we live these things in front of them, they will see, and they too may desire to follow Christ. That's what's intended. And the third thing is, none of these things are natural to us. None of these things we just want to do or can do, but they're all the result of the grace of God that has been imparted to us and the power of the Holy Spirit that indwells us and works through us. He is our helper. He is our comforter. And again, to those who are being saved. So last week we looked at the very first one of these blessed statements, and hopefully I emphasized enough the importance that this is a foundational one. That first one has to be foundational. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. It's of utmost importance that we come to God poor in spirit, empty of ourselves. We don't have anything that God needs. We don't bring anything to the table, so to speak. It's not by our goodness. We tend to even drift off into that after we're saved for a while. It's all because of God's grace. It's all because of what He has done. We only respond in obedience. We only yield because of how good He is. We only love because He first loved us. We are only able to follow Him because He called us to follow Him. We have to always remember that, to come to Him poor in spirit. Nothing on our own, but fully relying on Him, His love for us, and His mercy and grace towards us. Never has anything to do with our abilities. It's nothing to do with our goodness or anything that we possess. Even if we are a good person. Even if, and I get challenged with this all the time, but I've always been, fill in the blank, a good person, forgiving, caring. Even that is a gift that God gave you. So we have to realize we didn't make ourselves. Whatever you are is what God made, and then there's influences that switch things and change things. But even if you possess a good trait, don't boast in it. Thank God for it. He gave it to you. The Apostle Paul, after listing all the great things that he'd done, calls it all garbage. So that's what those things are. So we have to come to God poor in spirit. Those things are garbage. Only what He gives me now, only when I follow Him, only what He is doing through me, because that's what God wants to do, is live in us and through us. For people to see Christ, we have to let Him be seen through us. So that means what? Less of us, more of Him. John the Baptist made that statement. I must decrease. I have to get out of the way so that He can increase and be seen. And that's what our goal should be. When we come to church, it shouldn't be put in my hour, be able to say, went to church, look good in God's eyes, whatever the list that you complete in your mind is. For me, I can only speak for myself. I come because I'm a sinner in need of God's grace. I need to learn more about how to function right in His eyes. I need to follow Jesus and do what He's doing and let God make me who He wants me to be. So with those thoughts in mind, let's continue with the greatest sermon that was ever given, the Sermon on the Mount, by the greatest preacher there ever was, Jesus Christ. Yes, let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for who You are. As we just heard in that song about the ransom that You paid, we were in bondage to sin. We were lost and wandering in darkness, not knowing where to go, not able to help ourselves in the slightest way. And You came. You came, became the perfect sacrifice, took our sins upon Yourself and took our place and became the satisfactory price that was required for our sin. You paid a ransom. You rightfully have purchased us with Your own blood. God, I pray for my brothers and sisters here right now, though they may be wandering in their thoughts, I pray that the Holy Spirit would overpower that right now. I pray, Lord, that You would draw us in to Your Word, that we would see how important it is that we really understand what Jesus said, and that we become those very things that people would see You in us, that we would be filled with the Holy Spirit, overflowing, that the presence of God would be so strong in this place, that there would be a revival among Your people that would spread into this community that we so desire to reach. We thank You, Father, that You are so powerful as to be present in all the churches this morning, pouring Yourself out. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You for hearing my prayer, for anointing, equipping, preparing me to bring this Word, but even for preparing and equipping the listeners to receive it. Let us not go away saying, oh, that sounded good, but let us be convicted in our hearts and our minds that this is the truth, that I must adhere to it, for it is what my God says, and I love Him. We love You, Lord. We thank You as we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So let's go to Matthew chapter 5, if you're not already there, and we'll just read those Beatitudes. I said last week, probably wasn't going to bite off one at a time, but I'm trying to give God His place, and that's about it. We're going to get through another one. But let's read from verse 1. Seeing the crowds, He, Jesus, went up on the mountain, and when He sat down, His disciples came to Him. And He opened His mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons and daughters of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. What's called the Beatitudes are statements of blessing, and I pointed out last week that that means happiness. A state of happiness. The world seeks happiness in all sorts of ways. Jesus said, here it is. This is it. And when we read this, there seems to be contradictory statements. There seems to be things that don't make any sense when I look at them with simple understanding. But when I believe God, when I trust God, then it starts to speak to me, and it's true. So we're going to look at verse 4 this morning. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now, right away, there seems to be something that sounds strange here, doesn't it? Something strange about this statement, especially if you employ the meaning of the word blessing and replace it with happy. Happy are those who mourn. Does that make sense? That sounds like it's called an oxymoron. You know what that is, like crash landing or good grief? Happy mourners. But that's exactly what it's saying. Happy are those who mourn. They shall be comforted. It certainly goes against everything that the world promotes and enthusiastically delivers over and over constantly. There's so much entertainment to try to make you happy, lift your spirits, make you forget about what's really going on out there. What's really going on out there is people are dying in sin. They're lost, they're walking around in darkness, and they're committing all sorts of vile acts because they don't know what else to do. There's no light in their life. And what the world wants to do is mask that and make you happy. Hey, your team won. How did your team do last night? You don't look very happy. You see, it's not always going to lead to happiness. It goes against everything that the world wants us to do. Forget about your troubles. Disney is called what? The happiest place on earth. Really? After you spend $500 stand in line? The happiest place on earth. There's a song, Don't Worry, Be Happy. Some of the world's wisest, I want to emphasize, have said things like this. Happiness is the meaning and the purpose of life, the whole aim and end of human existence. That was written by Aristotle. And then our very own Abraham Lincoln says, most folks are about as happy as they make up their minds to be. Well, is that even possible? If it were, wouldn't everybody be happy? Hey, I think I'm just going to be happy. I've made up my mind. I'm now happy. Everybody would be happy. But these kind of statements gain attention and get recognition. Not, blessed are those who mourn. The world laughs at those kind of statements. What kind of God is this that says you're blessed if you mourn? Why does Jesus say, blessed are those who mourn? What does he mean by that? Well, first we have to understand the spiritual sense of this statement. Just like the poor in spirit has nothing to do with your financial position, being poor in spirit doesn't mean you're broke. We went over that last week, and I won't go into detail again, but it has nothing to do with that. It has everything to do with spiritual condition. How do you come before God? Mourning here has nothing to do with our physical experience or as we do mourn over somebody who has died. Now, in a sense, it does, because the death is ourself. We are dead in sin. We're dead in our trespasses. And the mourning, then, has to do more internally and spiritually. This mourning is a spiritual mourning. We may not be familiar with it because we don't see it as much as the early church did. It's not something that's talked about a lot, and that's exactly why we're in this right now. God has led me and said, listen, you want to do something new for the new year? Mike? He doesn't call me Pastor Mike. Listen to Jesus. Get back down to reality. And what does Jesus say when he opens his mouth and preaches? And what I find is that often when Jesus preached, it turned people away. It didn't make people want to come. There wasn't all sorts of happiness and joy and all this stuff. It caused people to walk away wondering, what does this mean? Is it possible to even do it? You and I know it's possible. If you don't know, if you haven't heard yet, it is possible for you to do. God wants to forgive you of your sins and give you a helper and comforter, the Holy Spirit, to dwell in you. A spiritual power dwelling in you, the power of God, helping you to overcome these things in the world. This mourning is a spiritual mourning that we don't see in the church. This message should rock us back into what it's really all about. I like standing up here and motivating you, lighting a fire, making you feel like anything's possible and God wants me to succeed, but is that the whole message? The mourning that Jesus speaks about is a conviction that we feel when we realize that we have sin in our lives. We realize we have sin and we hate that sin and we feel powerless to do anything about it. It keeps coming back. Now, if you're sitting here right now and you're starting to get uncomfortable going, how does he know? Because we all experience it. We just lie. We just put on a clean shirt and go, everything's great. And the truth is, we are struggling inside with something that won't leave us alone. And if you're not, then you're ignoring things. If you're not mourning, then you don't even believe this or realize that it's a problem. Because those who seek God, those who are poor in spirit, they come before God with nothing. I'm standing before the God in the presence of His holiness, and I realize what sinner I am. See, that's why he starts off with poor in spirit. We come to him, poor in spirit, I need God. And I stand in his holiness, and I realize, wow, what a wreck I am. What a sinner I am. And I can't seem to stop doing these things. They keep creeping in, and I begin to hate it. And the result is we mourn. That's what he's talking about here. We begin to mourn the fact that this is our state. And friends, that is the state of the flesh. Can we overcome? Yes. Are we overcoming? Yes. Is it going to continue working in us? Yes. Is Satan roaming about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour? Yes. Is your sinful flesh bothering and antagonizing you? Yes, of course it is. We mourn for ourselves when we have a true sense of our sin, and we don't just shrug it off. We don't just say, oh, well, God will somehow deal with that and forgive me. You see, that's what's happened. There's been too much emphasis on the message of grace. Oh, God's got that covered. Oh, look at me, I'm in the middle of sin. Well, God's got that covered. If we don't feel awful about it, if it doesn't bring us to our knees and we repent again and ask God, please help me, there's something missing. And I'd be worried about it. I'd be worried if I felt too comfortable all the time in my flesh. And if this is beginning to bother you, then good. It's supposed to. People walked away from Christ when the truth came out. A true mourning for our sin has to come before we can experience the true joy of salvation. Do you get that? If the mourning doesn't come, you'll never know the joy. If you don't feel awful about your sin and address it before God, you'll never feel the joy that comes by doing that. That's what he's talking about here. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who recognize their sinful state, their hopelessness and helplessness, and come before God, who gives mercy and grace and forgiveness, and we're able to have joy again. That's what's missing for so many people. They go seeking Jesus in a church, and the message is nothing but joy, nothing but happiness, and nothing but contentment. It's all yours, all the time. Just think it. Just wish it. That's what they might as well be saying. Because if we come to God and that's all we pray for, I'm going to leave it at that. I saw a few eyebrows go up. You know the answer. If we just come before God, hey, I want happiness and peace and joy. Well, actually, let me go a little deeper into it. What happens when you come to God and you say, God, help me with patience? Yeah, there's no magic wand and suddenly you're more patient. Somebody comes and tries you to the end, pushes you all the way to the limit, and you go, man, I got to be patient. I just asked for this. That's how God works. You come to God and say, oh, I want joy and happiness. Well, get ready for some mourning. Because if you don't know what that feels like, you'll never understand the joy. Matter of fact, I welcome the deepest of mourning so I can have the highest of joy. I want to sit there and wallow in my misery that I'm in this sinful flesh. And I'll tell you, every time I stand up here, I think, man, they're going to start wondering what I do and what I'm thinking and talking about. But the truth is, we are sinful people. And wherever it manifests itself, in thoughts, words, actions, doesn't matter. What matters is that we see it and we mourn because of it. And we come to God and we repent. That's the whole idea behind this. We cannot have true joy apart from the conviction of sin. We have to confront that, admit it, and repent. And then the blessing, the happiness, and the joy will be experienced. What's the message that we see in the New Testament? Is it a message of the Christian being happy all the time, smiling and laughing all the way, ha ha ha? Thought I'd work that in for Christmas. But there are some places that that's all you're going to hear. Be happy. God wants you to be happy. You know, God does want you to be happy. But he wants you to arrive at it the right way. He wants you to approach it properly. Not just think it up. Not let your circumstances dictate it, but let your relationship with him dictate it. There's nothing more peaceful than being right with God, your maker. When you know that you are right with God, your maker, and again, I don't mean you're doing everything right and you're holy. You're trying. You recognize what you are. You recognize that when I come to Christ, it's not with anything that I've done. He doesn't look at me because, hey, remember me? I fed all those homeless people all those years and I've been preaching for you. What he winds up saying to some of those people is, get away from me. I don't even know you. I never have. The ones he knows is the ones that say, oh, wretched man that I am. Me, a sinner in need of your grace and your mercy. We come to him because of who he is, not because of who we are. The Apostle Paul seems to paint an entirely different picture than total happiness, joy, and peace. If anybody should have experienced that, it would be him. He did so much for the Lord. But he says in Romans chapter 7, verse 23, this is what he writes. I see in my members, that is his body, I see another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my body. What? Didn't he have this amazing experience on the road to Damascus? Shouldn't that have been good enough? Shouldn't it all be wiped away? He learned all about Christ. He's out preaching now. And he says this, there's a war waging in me. It battles me. The law in my mind, what I want to do right for Christ, I don't do that. And what I don't want to do, I wind up doing that. Who's going to admit that this morning? You see, that's who God's looking for. People who are ready to say, okay, I can't fake you out. I'm not going to try to fake you. I'm going to lay my life down before you and let you do something great with it so I can then serve you with this great life that you've given me. Yes, that's what's going to make the church powerful and amazing. That's what's going to break revival out, is when the whole church starts to say, hey, we're not a good social group that, you know, we have this thing where we're all patting each other on the back. We're all crowding the altar, begging for God, because we realize what we really are without Him. Without Him. With Him, yes. We are more than conquerors, the Word says. But He doesn't come only to those who repent and seek Him. So Paul says in verse 24, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I'm still in Romans 7, finishing that part. He says, wretched man that I am. Do you see him that way? You know, we rarely do. We skip past some of these things. We think, oh, the great Apostle Paul, the great amazing experience he had, led Timothy and Titus and others in the ministry, and he did so many great things. And he says, wretched man that I am. See, and that's why it shouldn't surprise you if the preacher stands up and says, hey, I'm a wretched man too. Because I'm never going to stand up here and say, I've done it. I'm there. Follow me. Buy my book, 7 Steps on How You'll Be Perfect Too. No, wretched man that I am. And he asks this question, who will deliver me from this body of death? This is a man who sees his sin and mourns over it. Doesn't ignore it. He mourns over it. And then immediately comes the blessing. If you read this, it's in verse 25. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. See, he realizes that's the only hope I have. Who will rescue me from this? Jesus Christ. See, that's the order it has to go in. I come to God poor in spirit. I stand before His holiness with nothing, and I realize what wretchedness I really am. That's how we have to do it. Come before Him with nothing. Realize that we're helpless, we're hopeless. We've missed the mark on how we were meant to live. We arrive at a state of mourning over our lost condition. And then with the help of the Holy Spirit, repentance has already begun. If we are mourning, repentance has already begun. If you're going, why am I like that? Why did I do it again for the 3,000th time? See, you thought I was going to say 3rd and you were going to go, it's more like 10 for me. How about it's 1,000 times? Doesn't it amaze you when you find yourself doing something that you've been working on and asking God to help you with and you go, it's been 10 years. And I won't stop. Thank God for grace and mercy, because he says, we're still working on that, Mike. We're still working on that. You are one tough rock to chisel out. But as long as we keep on crying and mourning to God, he's never going to leave or forsake you. It's then that we're able to cry out for help. It's only then when we're mourning that we cry out for a Savior, someone to please help me, and then we find him in Jesus Christ. That's That's where you find Jesus. See, maybe you haven't had a radical experience. People say that to me sometimes. I didn't have what you had. I don't know what you've done, and I'm not going to judge anybody. None of us should. But if you haven't laid down in front of God and said, I am worthless, I'm a sinner, I need help, send me a rescuer, you'll never have Jesus Christ come running to your rescue like he does. Now, I'm not saying it's impossible. I don't understand everything. Maybe you've been a good church person your whole life. That's fantastic. Then praise God for his power to sustain you all the way through. That you never had to experience severe sin. Severe sin is painful. It doesn't always look painful. There's a lot of people that you would say, wow, I wouldn't mind having that life. And they live in misery and want to kill themselves. A lot of people take their lives that have it all. Because they don't have it all. They have nothing at all. They only have worldly things. They don't have a bit of God. And therefore, there's no reason to live. It doesn't happen just once either. It doesn't happen just once at conversion. Maybe you're saying, well, I did that. I repented that one time back in 92. We have to live a life of repentance. We have to recognize our sin when it pops its head up and deal with it and repent over and over. Yeah, we're born again. The race is on. You're in it. But now we're changing. We're growing. We're becoming more like the one whose image we're made in, Jesus Christ. You're becoming like Jesus. It's a process. It goes back and forth. God help me. Sometimes we get really cool. Sometimes we get really cold. Sometimes we drift a little distance away and then we go, whoa, how did I get way out here? That's when it's time to mourn. God help me. I don't know if you pray that way. I find myself praying that way all the time. And in the middle of it, I go, I know you are helping me. Why am I saying help me? And I went from saying, God, be merciful towards me, to I know you're a God of mercy. Thank you for it, because here I am seeking it again. It's not just one time. You can't say, well, I did that. I got saved. I repented and it's all done, right? It's a constant state of turning from your sin and turning to Christ. We have to be careful to not become complacent, because there is a battle going on. And maybe you haven't done it. Maybe you're sitting there going, wow, what? What? This is new stuff to me. We have to examine ourselves every single day. When's the last time you did that? Examined yourself. Lamentations chapter 3 verse 40 says, let us test and examine our ways and return to the Lord. 1 Corinthians 11:28 says, let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Galatians 6:4 says, but let each one test his own work. Wow, there's a lot of testing and examining going on. That's what God's word says you should be doing. We should ask ourselves the tough questions. How was I today? What were my thoughts? What words did I speak? How did I conduct myself in front of other people? Do you ever ask yourself that? Do you ever say, let's get real. Do you go, hey, how was I today? Because immediately the Holy Spirit's going to go, well, let me remind you about this. And for me, I'm like, that's enough. Please don't tell me there was more than that. Oh, there was. And then we go, I don't want to think about that anymore. I'll deal with that. How about I deal with that one thing now? See, if we ask ourselves the questions, the answers come out. How do we conduct ourselves? I'm going to leave it alone. I was going to use your illustration, your story as an illustration. If you do that, if you'll be honest before God, say, how was I today? What was my thoughts all about? What words did I speak? Were they words of encouragement or were they words of cursing? Did people see me as a Christian today, or can I just skate by and hope they don't ever come into my church? I tell you, maybe we all ought to get up here and preach every Sunday, and you'll think like that, like I do. Like, I better be careful what I say or do, even if I have every right. Even if somebody's starting to fight with me, I've got to make sure I handle it exactly the way Christ would. Because what if that person walks in and says, what? You're the pastor? It's helped me drive better. But if we do that, we'll find that we're not perfect. You'll find that you're not, there are things. You'll begin to wonder, why am I like this? Why did I get mad? Why should I boast the way I do? Why should I be jealous, envious, or anxious? Because those things will start coming to your mind. The Holy Spirit will remind you, well, here's what you did today. And you'll wonder, why am I, what's wrong with me? See, and then the morning sets in. What's wrong with me? Brothers and sisters, I really want to help you get to that place because that's where it really is. That's where life really is. Do you want to experience ultimate happiness and joy? Then we have to go down the road of mourning and repentance and be honest so God can have mercy on us and forgive us and renew us and raise us up. Because that is the other side of this. Blessed, happy are those who mourn because they will be comforted. People are looking for that comfort, but they're not willing to do the tough part. Become aware of the sin that's in you, the battle that rages in you, your spirit and flesh, and mourn. This is what drives a Christian to the Lord properly. This is what drives us to God with the right attitude of repentance. And that repentance receives forgiveness. I can say that with confidence. True repentance receives true forgiveness. And the result is true joy. Happy and blessed are those who mourn. Finally, the Lord tells us that we will be comforted. That's the end of the verse there. We will be comforted. Not only are we comforted by His love and His mercy that results in forgiveness, not only are we comforted by being adopted into the family of God. Isn't it great to be a part of the family of God? Isn't it comforting to have this many brothers and sisters looking out and caring for you? Not only are we comforted with peace because of our standing with God, our Maker, but we are comforted by what is called our blessed hope. Our blessed hope. Have you ever heard that? See, some are going, huh? Something new? Did you make that up, Pastor Mike? No. The Apostle Paul, in writing his protege Titus, says this in Titus chapter 2, verse 13. He says, waiting for our blessed hope, and here it is, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works. Wow. That is our blessed hope. Oh, this is great, but it gets better. Isn't that wonderful? I'm forgiven of my sins. I'm renewed every day. I'm adopted into the family of God. I have peace because I know God. But I have a blessed hope that Christ is going to come back for us. There is going to be a day and the world will shake. The world will be petrified. By the world, I mean those who have not come to Christ and become part of the kingdom of God. They'll be shocked when this Jesus returns. Do you believe that? Yes, we must, because the Word says so. And we have every reason to believe that it's true. We are comforted in knowing that Jesus is coming back, and He's coming for those who believe in, follow, and trust Him. Before He left, He said this to them, to you and me. He says this in John chapter 14. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself. And I love this, that where I am, there you may be also. Hallelujah. Yeah. Yeah, praise the Lord. Oh, didn't I mention at the beginning, you can yell and clap hands and do whatever you want. Yeah. That's what Jesus said. I'm coming back. And while I'm gone, I'm working on this place for you. There's many rooms. Boy, wonder what mine looks like. You ever wonder that? You know, often some of the versions say mansions, and we get these ideas of mansions. Really? All they need is a room. I mean, all the guys relate to that. It doesn't matter what my house really looks like. I just need a room. I just need a room to call my man room, my place to sleep and stuff. Jesus said there's lots of rooms. And this could even be translated other ways, as I've heard. But the important part to remember is He's preparing one for you. And He says, and I wouldn't have told you that if I wasn't coming back to get you, so that you can be with me, that wherever I am, there you can be too. Knowing and truly believing these things will give you the greatest joy in this life. It'll put a spring in your step, and you'll put a happy countenance on your face. Because that is okay to be happy. If anything I've said has caused you to think, well, what are we supposed to do? walk around sad, mourning all the time? No. No, I'm going to end it with putting this back in check. The mourning spoken of here is a spiritual matter, I said, and a personal matter. Okay, you don't need to come walking and crying and tell me how terrible you are. I already know. Tell it to the Lord who already knows. It's not intended that you walk around with your head hanging down, with a sad look on your face. That's not at all. It is a spiritual matter that you recognize your sin, you take it to God, and you deal with it. And then the joy comes, and then that's what people see. The true believer. Now, if you just said, that's me, good. The true believer is serious about this, but not stiff. See, this spoke to me a lot right there. God said, Mike, you got to be dead serious about this because it's about death. But don't be stiff. I made you the way you are. So I'm kind of goofy and weird. But that's okay, because some of you are too. We're all different. But the point really being, we have to be really serious about this, but not stiff. We have to be knowing what we have to do, but we do it with confidence and trust in God alone, because He's the one that's doing it in us. Be aware of your sin, mourn because of it, and be comforted. Blessed are those who mourn. They will be comforted. So let's stand. We're going to close in prayer while the deacons are gathering the elements for communion. We're going to receive communion. Perhaps you took my earlier advice and you examined yourself. That's good. You should. One of the scriptures that I quoted earlier was specifically in relation to receiving communion. I'm going to read it after we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. What a powerful message Christ gives us in one simple statement. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And we thank you, Lord, for helping us to see today that that mourning is a spiritual matter between you and me, between the individual and our God. We cannot hide from you. We cannot lie. So then help us, Lord, to recognize our sinful state, to come before you in mourning that you may forgive us, renew us, strengthen us against that sin, that we would overcome one day and that our joy would be a true joy. Thank you for what you have done today in the hearts and minds of those who have come to listen. I know that your word is so powerful that it has brought some to conviction while others experience the joy. In either way, Lord, your word is alive and is able to do what you send it to do. So for those things, we thank you and praise you. Be with us now, Lord, as we remember Christ who gave his life on the cross, who gave his body and shed his blood for the remission of our sins. Without him, we would still be nothing and be lost in our sins. But because of him, we have joy, joy, and more joy. We give you thanks. We give you glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.